You may be seated, and Chuck, if you would come, get that microphone on, and we look forward to.
Greetings again, brothers and sisters. Just a delight and pleasure to be with you. One thing I didn't mention was our pleasure to get to know some of your members through the years. I'm sure you all remember Jim and Nan Thrasher. I'd become a pastor. I'd just taken a church, my very first church, my very first mission conference. So I had them as guests who came to our church in Linden, Alabama, and got to know them. Then later on I was pastor at a church in Milton, Florida, in the Pensacola area, and got to have further contact with them. It's very interesting. Jim made violins. It's amazing. I remember going over to his house one day to try out one of the violins he had made. Had numerous opportunities to play as Nan accompanied me. Dear, lovely Christian people who blessed us by our fellowship with them. Would like to ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. Turn in your Bibles or whatever electronic device you use to view the scripture. This is the parable of the dishonest manager. If you're like me and you grew up on the King James Bible, it's the parable of the unjust steward. You know, this is a passage that is, I think, rarely preached from. I've been a Christian for over 50 years, and in all of my time, going to churches, listening to sermons, I think I've only heard one sermon on this passage. And I think I know why. It's because this parable presents a slight interpretive difficulty. The main character in the parable, the steward, he's unjust, he's dishonest, and he's a crook. And yet, in the parable, he's commended. Let's hear God's word. This is Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1 through verse 9. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Before we look at this passage, let's bow again in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day, this Lord's Day. I thank you for the privilege of being with your people here today in Fairfield. What a privilege it was to sing your praises and to worship you this morning. We pray right now for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. This is your word. This is not the word of man. And we pray this morning that it would be a living word. We think of your son, Jesus, who said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the spirit that quickens and the flesh profits nothing. So we pray this morning for words that are quickened by the Holy Spirit, words that are alive, words that go deep into our hearts and speak to us and grip us and change us and make us like the Lord Jesus. Thank you right now for what you will do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every morning when I get up, I need something. I need coffee. I tell you, when I get up, I need something. I say I either need coffee or dynamite or both. So first thing I do, I make a pot of coffee and I sit down. And before I look at my Bible, I just steal a little glance at my smartphone. I just take a glance at the news. What has happened overnight in the world? And then occasionally I'll punch that icon on my smartphone that said stocks. And I can see instantly how the stock market did the day before. Did the Dow Jones Industrial Average, did it go up or did it go down? Now, why am I concerned about the stock market? Because much of my retirement is in stocks. So if the market goes up, I've got more to spend in retirement. If the market goes down, I have less to spend in retirement. You know, my concern is this. Have I adequately prepared for the future? Will I have enough money to live on for the 10 or 15 or ever how many years God will give us in retirement? This morning I want to talk to you about preparing for the future. That's the point, Jesus' point in this parable about preparing for the future. But he's not talking about preparing for your future retirement here on earth. He's not talking about the 10, 15, 20 years you may have here on this earth in retirement. He's talking about the millions of years in eternity that will follow. He's talking about preparing for them. How do we prepare for eternity? Well, the first and most obvious way to prepare for eternity is to put our faith and trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. Let me tell you, when you have done that, when you've come to God and confessed and acknowledged your sin, and you cannot save yourself, and you need Jesus to save you, and you've called upon Him to save you and forgive your sins, your destination in eternity is secure. The first and most obvious way to prepare for eternity, but that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about another way of preparing for the future, something that we can do right now in the present that will affect our experience in eternity. And it has to do with our money. The amazing truth that Jesus teaches here is this, that you can use your money here and now in this life in a way that will ensure a wonderful welcome when you enter into eternity. I want you to see four things from this passage. Number one, the plight of the dishonest manager. Number two, the scheme of the dishonest manager. Number three, the master's commendation of the dishonest manager. And then number four, Jesus' application for us. Prepare for eternity by making friends in eternity. Number one, the plight of the dishonest manager. We're introduced to someone here called the manager, a business manager. This is the biblical concept of a steward. A steward in the ancient world was just that. He was a business manager, but he was not someone who managed his own business or his own affairs or his own money. He managed someone else's business. We're also introduced here to a rich man called the Master. He had great agricultural holdings, a great estate. The parable talks about great amounts of olive oil and wheat that the estate had produced. You know, it seemed that this rich man's residence was some distance from his estate. But that was no problem. Why? He had a steward. He had a man who was there on the spot, who acted for him and acted in his interest and ran his business to make money for the master. You see, the steward was entrusted with the master's estate and with the master's money. It didn't belong to him. It belonged to the master. But the master had entrusted it to him. He held it in stewardship, and he was to use it not for himself, his own pleasure, his own benefit. He was to use it for the master and for the master's profit. Brothers and sisters, I want us to remind ourselves this morning that we sustain exactly the same relationship with God. We are all stewards of a heavenly master. God has given us lots of things, but do we really own the things that God has given us? The answer is no. He's entrusted them to us. We are holding them in stewardship, but in reality, those things belong to God, and He's entrusted those things to us to use, not for ourselves, but for Him and for His glory. Let me just ask you this morning, how do you view the things that you have? Your home, your car, your furniture, your boat, your money in the bank. You know, it's easy to think, hey, I've worked for this. I've worked hard for this. I've made money so that I can buy these things. I've worked on them. They belong to me. They're mine. I can do with them what I want. But is that true for a Christian? It is not. Everything that we have is a gift from God. We hold it in stewardship to use not primarily for ourselves, but to use it for Him. Getting back to the story here, there's a problem with this steward. In verse 1, we see that this steward was wasting his master's possessions. You know, as we look at this parable, we might think it's saying, well, he's just a poor manager. He's just a bad businessman. But as you look closer, you discover he was dishonest. It says in verse 8, he was called the dishonest manager. This steward was a crook. He was using his position to make money for himself. We're not told exactly how, but in some way, he was using his position to line his own pockets and to enrich himself. He didn't get away with this forever. Word of this got back to his master, and his master was understandably upset. You know, this is the equivalent of an employer today finding out that a trusted employee had been embezzling from him or robbing from him for years. So the master was upset. This is where we come into the story. The master is just haul the guy up on the carpet. Obviously, he's guilty. There's no word of defense here. There's nothing the steward can say. It's an open and shut case. And so the master says to him in verse 2, you cannot be manager any longer. In other words, hey, buddy, you are fired. You're out of here. You're history. You're gone. You're in the street. You are unemployed. But not yet. There's one last thing that the master gives to this steward to do before he loses his job. That's in verse 2. Turn in the account of your management. In other words, he's saying, before you leave, I need you to close the books. These are the books that show the agricultural commodities that the state has produced. These are the books that show how much has been sold. These are the books that show how much money that the sale of these commodities has made for the master. These are the books that will show how much money the steward owes the master when his employment is terminated. Brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. Not only are we stewards of a heavenly master, but one day our stewardship will come to an end, either by our death or by Jesus' return. And one day our master will call us to give an account how we've used the resources that he's entrusted to us. You know, this is the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. Listen to this verse. This is 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not a judgment to determine whether we get into heaven, but a judgment to determine reward once we get to heaven. And the question that God will ask us is this: what have you done with what I've entrusted to you? Now back to the parable. Do you see the steward's plight? What kind of future does he have? One minute he has a rosy future. The next minute it's absolutely dismal. He's going to be unemployed. He's going to be out on the streets. What is he going to do? He said, I cannot dig. I've had a desk job all my life. I'm not strong enough to do manual labor. I'm too proud to beg. What is he going to do? He comes up with a scheme that will ensure a comfortable future for him once he's kicked out of his master's service. And this brings us to the second point. Number two, the scheme of the dishonest manager. He doesn't have much time, but while he's still steward, before he closes out the books, he comes up with a scheme he's going to do immediately. And true to his character, this scheme is just as dishonest as his earlier use of the master's possessions. And his scheme is this: while I've still got the job, while I'm still steward, I'm going to go see each of my master's debtors. Now, these were men who had bought agricultural commodities. These were men who had bought wheat. They had bought olive oil from his master's estate. But they had bought it on credit. They hadn't paid for it yet. They had a bill for it, but they hadn't paid the bill yet. And so what is the steward going to do? He's going to go see each one of them. He's going to fix the books. He's going to cook the books, showing each of these debtors owing less than they actually do. And I'm going to change these to modern quantities as we talk about them. To one debtor, he says, you don't have to pay me for 900 gallons of olive oil. Just pay me for 450. I'll give you 450. Just forget about it. Go and change your bill to show 450, not 900. He says to another debtor, you don't need to pay me for the 1,000 bushels of wheat. Just pay me for 800. I'll give you 200. Right now, go and change your bill. Do you see what he's doing? He's reducing the debt that they owe. He's in fact giving them some of what they bought for free. They can sell it and enrich themselves. He's doing them a colossal favor, albeit dishonestly. He's currying their favor. He's making them feel indebted to him. So, when he loses their job, they will welcome him into their homes. He's done such great favor for them, they will feel obligated to take care of him. So in this one last crooked act, he indebts these men to himself. You see what he's doing? He's preparing for his future. And this brings us to the third point. And this is a surprising turn. This is a surprising twist in this parable. The master's commendation of the dishonest manager. So the master learns of this scheme, just as he had learned of the earlier scheme of the steward's dishonesty. How do you think the master would respond this time? This is the second time this guy has cheated the master. How do you think he would respond? If he was angry the first time, what do you think his response will be like this time? If he was angry the first time, he'll really be ticked this time. And here's the big surprise. In verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager. The big question is, what did he commend him for? You might first think, well, he's commending him for being honest, but no. Look again at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. The point of commendation is his shrewdness. Wherein is his shrewdness? In preparing for his future. Even though what he had done was dishonest, even though it was illegal, even though the master had suffered further financial loss, the master still could not help admiring the shrewdness and the foresight of this man in preparing for his future. So, here's the big question. What is Jesus' point in this parable? What is Jesus saying to you and me? What does Jesus want us to do in light of this parable? And this brings us to point number 4. Jesus' application. Prepare for your future by making friends in eternity. And this application begins in the second part of verse 8. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Jesus is talking about two kinds of people. They're people of this world and they're people of the light. Obviously, he's talking about unbelievers and believers. What Jesus is saying here is that very often unbelievers are shrewder and wiser than believers. Obviously, they're not shrewder and wiser in spiritual things. If they were, then they would be Christians. But they're not. Here's what I believe Jesus is saying. Unbelievers are wiser in worldly things than very often Christians are in spiritual things. Unbelievers are wiser in preparing for their future in this life than believers are in preparing for their future in the next life. Unbelievers are better in preparing for their retirement here on earth than you and I are in preparing for our eternity in heaven. But you know, there's still an unanswered question. What is this preparation, you and I as believers, that we should be making for eternity if we are shrewd and wise? I believe Jesus is talking about reward in heaven. You know, all Christians go to heaven by God's grace. It's a free gift. It's not because of what we have done. It's completely, totally, 100% because of what Jesus has done. But the experience of heaven will not be the same for all. There will be reward for some that there will not be for others. And that is based on what we do in this life. So the question is, what is this reward? Or more importantly, how do we get this reward? Or in the language of this parable, how do we prepare for our future? Listen to verse 9. And I think this is one of the most amazing verses in all of the Bible. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Jesus here is talking about unrighteous wealth. Obviously, he's talking about our money. And Jesus is saying here, you can use your money here and now to make friends. But it's not friends here and now. These are friends when it fails, when your money fails, when it will no longer do you any good, when you're in eternity, friends in eternity. What is Jesus teaching here? You can use your money here and now in a way that will make friends in eternity in heaven so that when you die, they will welcome you to heaven. In other words, the way you use your money now will in some measure determine your reception then. Brothers and sisters, how do you make friends in eternity? With your money. When you put your money in the Lord's work. When you put your money in the spread of the gospel. When you put your money in the work of this church, you are making friends in eternity. Let me tell you, especially, I believe, when you put your money in missions, when your money finances missionaries going to the ends of the earth to tell people the gospel, I believe Jesus is teaching here, you are making friends in eternity. Let me tell you something that it's not explicit in the text, but let me tell you what I think. When you put your money in financing the gospel going forth, when your money fails, when you're in heaven, when you're in eternity, there will be people there who will say to you as you're entering into eternity, I'm here. I heard the gospel because you gave. Welcome. Brother or sister. Isn't that absolutely stunning? But one question could be asked, are we just, by teaching this, are we just saying that you can buy God's reward? The answer is no. You can no more buy God's reward in heaven than you can buy God's blessing here on this earth with your money. Everything that God gives us is 100% by grace, whether it's His blessing here on earth or whether it's His reward in the next life. Think of it in this way. If you have money, why do you have it? By the grace of God. If you have a heart to give that money to God's work, why do you have that heart? By the grace of God. And then if God rewards you in heaven for doing that, why are you getting that reward? By the grace of God. You see that? It's stunning. God gives you the money by grace. He gives you the heart to give by grace. And then when you get to heaven, by grace, He rewards you for doing what He enabled you to do by His grace. Isn't that absolutely stunning? Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared for eternity? If you were to die tonight and go to the gates of heaven and God met you and asked you, why should I let you in my heaven? Do you know what you would say? If what you would say is anything else other than the person and the work of Jesus on the cross, you are not prepared for eternity. I challenge you today to put your faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus. Second thing I want to ask you, do you realize that you are a steward of absolutely everything that you have? God's given it to you, but He's given it to you in stewardship. It really belongs to Him. He's just letting you use what is His. Now, obviously, some of what God gives us is to meet our own needs. But some of what He gives us is for the extension of the kingdom. So you can give and then be rewarded. And when you give for the extension of the kingdom, what are you doing? You're preparing for eternity. You're ensuring a welcome in eternity, or in the language of this parable, you're making friends who will welcome you into eternity. One of the greatest missionaries of the modern day missions movement was a man named C.T. Studd. He was born in 1860. His father had been a planter in India. His father had made a fortune. His father returned to England to live a life of ease and pleasure. His father, while he was in England, heard D.L. Moody preach, and he became a Christian. And then several years later, C.T. heard D.L. Moody preach, and he became a Christian. And at this time, when C.T. Studd was converted, he was a sports idol in England. He was a famous athlete. His name was on everyone's lips. He was famous not for baseball or basketball or even football, what we would call soccer. He was famous for this weird little game they play in England and in Commonwealth countries called cricket. And people have called C.T. Studd the greatest cricket player ever. He played for a championship team for Cambridge University. And C.T. Studd was the equivalent of a quarterback of a national championship team who had just won the Heisman Trophy and was assured of being a top-round draft pick. When he was converted, C.T. Studd said, God is calling me to the mission field. So he turned his back on wealth and fame. And in 1885, he went to China as a missionary. He shocked people. Many people thought, what a waste for this great athlete to waste his talent and ability on the mission field. So he was on the mission field. His father died. C.T. Studd became the heir of a sizable inheritance. In today's money, it would be over $500,000. You know what he did with it? He gave it all away to missions. And you know what he said? I'm putting this money in the bank of heaven. The question we need to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, are we putting our money in the bank of heaven? You know what C.T. Studd realized? He realized if he kept his money would only benefit him in this life. But if he gave his money to God's work and the work of missions, it would benefit others and himself for all eternity. Let me just close by asking you one question. Will you have friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings? Let's bow in prayer. Father, these are solemn words of the Lord Jesus, and Father, I must come and confess my own sinfulness and how easy it is to become obsessed with this life and what I can accommodate here rather than thinking of eternity. We thank you for the power that we have within our own hands to give money to your work, to see that the gospel goes forth around the world. We thank you for that glorious hope that one day when we enter into eternal dwellings, there will be people who will welcome us there. Oh, Lord Jesus, do in our hearts what you want to do. Thank you for what you will do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.